Praise the Lord, and thank you for being back tonight. I want to continue from Romans chapter 12, so if you have a Bible or you have that app on your phone, I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, and I want to speak to you tonight about Christian character, behavior that honors God. So I hope that we're all guilty of what we are getting ready to read. Christian character, behavior that honors God. Romans chapter 12, and I want to begin to read down in verse number 9, and maybe in your own personal devotion time sometime this week, go back and look through verses 6, 7, and 8, which specifically identify spiritual gifts. Not talking about singing or anything like that, but he's talking about specific spiritual gifts that some believe are given to us in the moment of salvation. Others believe that you've had them your whole life, but when you get saved, God activates it. So everybody has at least one of those that's predominant in their life. So go back and read through those, and if we can help you identify what yours is, we'd love to do that. But let's stand to honor the reading of God's holy, perfect word. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9 of Romans chapter 12. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Boy, number 14 is hard, or verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You can be seated, and as you are, let's pray together. Let's ask God to bless this time right now that we have in His Word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for, again, what you did this morning, and we are grateful for how you're moving already in this service, and thank you for the way our hearts have been touched by the music. And so, Father, I pray now as we move into the sermon time of our evening that, God, you would help me to know what to say and how to say it. Help me to remember those things that I've studied. And God, I don't want to do this in my own power. I want you to anoint me so that I can preach convincingly and passionately so that lives will be changed. And Lord, I pray that we'll all be receptive to what it is that you want to challenge us with tonight. That God, we'd be open to how you would convict us, that we'd be encouraged by your comforting ability. And Lord, I pray you drive anything that would distract us. May we not be distracted by who's next to us or who's behind us or who's in front of us or who's here or who's not here. God, you're here, and that's the most important person in the place. And so I pray that you will move powerfully right now. And God, I ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You ever wonder how you're supposed to live your life as a Christian? How you're supposed to carry yourself on a day-to-day basis? You ever wonder how you can truly make a difference where you live or where you work? Or where you go to school, how you can be distinct and you can be different from the crowd, that you can stand out for the glory of God. You ever wonder how you're supposed to interact with others and involve yourself with others? You ever wonder how to impact others? You ever wonder how you're supposed to respond to certain people, especially the ones that seem to rub you the wrong way? You ever wonder how you're supposed to react in certain situations where maybe somebody has taken advantage of you? Do you ever wonder how you can have a testimony that's easily recognizable and that's respectable in your community and in your sphere of influence? Well, we don't have to look any further, because the Apostle Paul right here is walking us through some practical steps that if we will practice these principles and apply them to our lives, there's no question that we're going to impact our family, we're going to impact our friends, we're going to impact even those people that we would identify as enemies. There's no question you're going to shine brightly in this dark world that we live in that seems to be growing darker and darker with each day that passes by. So you're going to stand out. And there's no question that if we'll practice these principles, pattern our lives after them, that our conduct and our character is going to honor God in heaven. And so I was thinking about somebody that has just an outstanding testimony throughout the duration of their life. And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine up in Ohio just this past week. And he was asking me a few questions about my father-in-law, Brother Rick Corum. And he wanted to know if he was open to preaching at youth camps other than his. And so we talked about him for a minute. But then he said, "Brian, I've known your mom for a long time." And he said, "I didn't have a chance really to get to know your dad, but I celebrate what God did at the end of his life and saving him. And we celebrate that he's in heaven." But he said, "Your mom is just an awesome lady." And he said, "I'd love for her to come to our church." But he said, "I understand that she's going somewhere else." But this is what he said, and I just thought, praise the Lord. I want to have this kind of reputation. He said, "Of all the families on planet Earth that God could have given you to," he said, "the fact that you have your mom, she's such an outstanding lady of Christian character." And I just thought, man, I want that to be said about me by my kids when I get to the end of my life. I want all of us to have that kind of reputation, that people notice the difference that God's made in our lives. And so as we talk about Christian character and behavior that honors God, I want us to walk through this verse by verse, verse number 9 all the way down to verse 21. And so in verse number 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And so if you're taking notes, write this down. God has called us and he expects us to be authentic. We're to be authentic, sincere, maybe is another way to say it. Our love for one another and our love for God is not to be contaminated by the world. It's not to be conditional based on the world's standards. It's to be uncontaminated. It's to be pure. It's to be unconditional. And it's to be a demonstration of God's love for us. And I want to read to you in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, and I'll read the first three verses in chapter 5 as well. Listen to this. Be challenged by this. It says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Have you ever been around somebody and, man, they say they love God, but then in the next breath or maybe in the next situation, they're just blasting one of their other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're just slamming them and being derogatory about them? God says that person's a hypocrite. He says, "How can you say you love your brother that you've seen and yet say you love God whom you have not seen?" And so right here, Paul's telling the church in Rome, hey, you need to be authentic. Be sincere in your love for one another. Does the way you love God display to a lost and dying world the love that he's put in your heart? And I hope that we can all say yes to that. And then you get here in the verse, or the middle of verse number 9, and he kind of shifts gears, and he says, "Abhor what is evil." And so think about what the Old Testament says in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14. That verse specifically says to depart from evil. Here he says to abhor what is evil. It's a strong word. It literally means to detest utterly. You and I would say, God is saying, you're to hate what is evil. And then you get over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, and it says to abstain from all appearances of evil. And those are just three instances where God warns us about evil. So I think God's pretty serious about it tonight, that he says it three times, that you're to forsake evil. And I think that's a good reminder for all of us, especially with the Halloween season coming up. I don't know what your conviction is about Halloween. I don't know what you practiced during Halloween. But I would say this, whatever the conviction is, it needs to honor God. And you need to be very careful with what you expose yourself to from an evil standpoint. We talked about this recently in our college Sunday school class. You need to be very careful with what you expose yourself to, because you may get more than you bargained for in terms of the spiritual forces of darkness. When you flirt with things like horoscopes and you flirt with things like Ouija boards and you're flirting with demonic horror movies, you don't know what you're inviting into your life and what you're inviting into your home. So you got to be careful. God is serious when he says depart from evil, abhor evil, abstain from all appearances of evil. So be careful. And then he says at the end of verse 9, cling to what is good. And that word literally means to stick like glue. So God says forsake evil, but then he says to fixate upon and focus on what is good. I don't think it's any coincidence that the Apostle Paul said almost verbatim the same thing here to the church in Rome as he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 to the church at Philippi. He told them to focus on what is good. He went as far to say as to meditate on what is good. And so it may seem like that it's hard to focus on the good things of this world, but this passage of Scripture teaches us that we need to. And man, it doesn't take much to get depressed. Just watch the news or look at what's going on and you think, good night, is there anything good going on in the world? And it's hard to find good things. But according to this passage, it's an imperative that we do just that. And I heard this recently and I wanted to share it with everybody because, boy, I was convicted by this. But somebody that has a lot of experience in counseling marriages, and I know we have some tension in some of our marriages here at Grace Baptist Church, they made this statement, and if you're married in here, I want you to listen to this. And it doesn't just apply to marriage. It applies to just about every phase of life. But they said the moment that you start focusing on the negative aspects of your spouse more than the positive aspects of your spouse, that marriage is in trouble. Because does not the devil want you to be convinced that your husband's a loser or your wife's a loser and all they do is make you, you know, less of a person? He wants you to focus on the negative aspects of that relationship. And when that is the case, that marriage is in trouble. And that can be even true when we talk about our view of the church. If all we're focusing on are the negative aspects of Grace Baptist Church, your relationship with Grace Baptist Church may be strained. And let's just be honest, we're not perfect, folks. We're going to make mistakes, and we're sorry if we've done anything to offend you. But we're made up of imperfect people. The only perfect person in church is Jesus Christ. So let's let Him have His will and way and put our petty differences aside. But if all you focus on are the negative aspects of church, your time here may be up. And you're going to be frustrated because you're not going to find a perfect church. There's no such thing on planet Earth. But one day there's going to be a perfect assembly of all the churches. Aren't you thankful? Not going to be any bickering and complaining then, looking at negative stuff. If all we focus on, students, are the negative aspects of our parents, hey, man, that relationship's going to be strained. Parents, if all we focus on are the negative aspects of our children, that relationship is going to be strained. So He's called us to be positive. You ever heard the joke about the young man who was just suffering from a bad attitude about schoolwork? And he come home one day after school and he just was convinced that he had bombed his math test. And his dad said, son, how'd the test go? His dad knew that it had happened. And he said, dad, I just bombed it. And he said, son, you got to be positive about your schoolwork. You got to be positive about your grades. And he said, okay, I'm positive. I bombed my math test. So God's called us to be positive. He tells us to focus on what is good. So He's called us to be authentic there in verse number 9. You get to verse number 10 and He's called us to be affectionate. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Now that word affectionate speaks of a family type of love. The word brotherly is actually the word Philadelphia in the Greek language, and it speaks of fraternal care, fraternal concern, love of the brethren. And so we are to love each other affectionately. And then He says, in honor, giving preference to one another. If you don't love a fellow brother and sister in Christ, there's no way that you're going to honor that person. But if you love them and you see them as valuable, you're going to honor that person. In fact, that's what that word honor means right there in the middle of verse 10. It speaks of value. It speaks of esteem in the highest regard possible. And so we're to love each other, and if we do, we're going to hold each other in high esteem. We're going to honor each other, and we're going to give preference to one another. The word preference means showing deference. It's this attitude that says, I don't have to get my way. I don't have to see all my wishes come true. I'm going to have a flexible, others first mindset. God, You have Your way. I'm just glad to be here. That's the attitude that Paul was telling them to have. But where do we get in trouble? When we start making it about what we want. When we start saying, God, it's about what I want and not what You want. So may we as a church be guilty of this very thing, giving preference to one another, honoring one another, because we're affectionate for one another. So He tells us to be authentic in verse number 9. He tells us to be affectionate in verse number 10. And then you get to verse number 11, and it says, not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in diligence. Well, let me back up to verse 10 real quick. I want to say this as well. This passage teaches us there's no place inside the family of God for a mean-spirited Christian. He's called us to be nice. And how is it that we have at times so many Christians, and I'm not just talking about Grace Baptist Church, I'm talking about the church corporately. How is it that we have so many mean-spirited Christians walking around? When Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. I'll give it to you in the form of an illustration. We have a double sink vanity in our master bedroom. Rachel's is on the right side, mine's over here on the left side. And from time to time, her sink will get plugged up. And I'll just be honest, it never happens on my side. Guys, can we get a witness? I mean, their hair's longer, they have way more product than we do, and it hardly ever happens. Maybe once in 12 years would mine get plugged up. But man, hers is like every 6 months. And so last weekend, I got up under the vanity, pulled all the towels out from under that thing, put a bowl up under that little horseshoe-shaped piece of PVC pipe, and she's sitting there just watching me, right there on the floor next to me. And we're just talking and having a good time. And when I pulled that horseshoe-shaped piece of PVC pipe out, I'm like, what have you been doing, cleaning fish in here? I mean, dear word. I mean, it was like, and the amount of goop that just came out, it was just like, oh my word. I mean, like hair product and skin product and makeup and toothpaste residue. I mean, hey, it's just real at our house. I don't know what goes on at your house. And I look up in that drain, and man, there's just this black stuff. And so I stick a screwdriver up in there, and man, I clean it out. And I'm at like a bowl of stuff. And I know burnt hair stinks, but wet hair's not far behind it. Let me just tell you. I mean, dear word. And so got all that cleaned out and put it back on, screw it back on. Man, turn the water on. Things are just flowing. There was so much junk in there that it couldn't function right. And I think one of the reasons we have so many mean-spirited Christians, you have so much junk in your heart, so much junk in your life, and God can't work through that because you're not willing to let Him. He can if you'll just yield to Him. So I think if we will just simply open our hearts and say, God, clean me from the inside out, the love of God's going to start being poured out in our hearts consistently. We're going to be able to love and bless each other rather than being so mean-spirited. So thank you for letting me go back to verse number 10. Now moving on to verse 11. He says, not lagging in diligence. God's called us to be diligent. The word diligent there speaks of just having some fortitude. He says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know the word fervent right there in the Greek language means hot. If you're thinking of liquid, it's the picture of boiling water. If you're thinking of metal, it's the picture of glowing, red, molten, liquid metal. And so when people look at our lives as Christians, do they see somebody that's lethargic and see somebody that's lazy? And that's why he says, be diligent. It's an admonition to be excited about the things of God, to be energetic about the things of God, to be enthusiastic about the work of God, because you can grow weary. You can get tired. You can have your mind wander and get out of focus. And so he's saying, hey, when that happens, be diligent. Stay focused. Fervent in spirit. It means hot. So when people look at us, do they see a passionate, proactive Christian that's just lit up about the things of God, the work of God, our service towards God? And if not, you can ask God to do a reviving work in your heart tonight, and He will do that for you. I was talking with somebody before the service, and they mentioned that that's kind of the state they were in, and they needed what was said this morning in the sermon to kind of get them back in line. And we need that from time to time to be reminded. Man, you can get tired, and you can feel like giving up, but let's stay excited. What kind of Savior does it communicate to a lost and dying world when we're like, man, I got to go teach Sunday school. Ugh. Man, so I wish somebody else would teach those kids. Or I got to go sing in the choir, and I really don't like the song. I mean, wow, your Savior really lit your heart up, didn't he? I mean, but you see what I'm saying? And that kind of attitude, or I just got to go to church because mom and dad made me go. How do you think that affects the guys you play ball with, or those girls that you hang out with on the cheerleading squad? I mean, it communicates a lifeless Savior. But man, if you're hot, and man, if you're excited, like we said this morning, if you're just, man, I can't wait to get to church tonight. What can I bring to the fellowship tonight? What can I do for God? What can I lay down? What kind of sacrifice of praise can I get to Him? That's contagious. And it's been said many times down through the years, if you're on fire, people come watch you burn. And so If you want people to start being attracted to the Lord, man, be passionate, be diligent in your work for the Lord. So he says, be diligent. Verse number 12, though, tells us that we need to be devoted, rejoicing in hope. The word hope there speaks of anticipation, usually with pleasure. Like you're looking forward to something that's going to please you. It speaks of a confidence. It speaks of an expectation. And I've talked with some of you about this individually as of late. And I remember there were times just sitting around my dad's bedside. And I felt helpless because I wanted to do something for my mom. I wanted to do something for my dad. And I just couldn't. And you've been in those situations where maybe you're at a loved one's bedside or maybe you're in a situation where you just can't do anything. And so I know what it's like to feel helpless, but we're never hopeless, praise the Lord. We're never hopeless, maybe helpless at times, but never hopeless. And the reason is because of who God is. And you say, so what do we have to rejoice in? Are you kidding? I mean, those moments that we face that present themselves as not only helpless but hopeless, those are opportunities for God to show how big he is, to show how powerful he is, to show how sovereign he is. And he says, just keep your eyes on me and I'll get you through this. So when we rejoice in hope, we're rejoicing in him. We're rejoicing in how faithful he is. We're rejoicing in his promises. We're rejoicing in the future that we have in him. So when you find yourself in those situations, hold on to that hope. Hold on to what we have in Jesus, because as the Bible says, and this too shall pass. You know, I think about my dad and all those maybe helpless, hopeless situations that he thought about for the last 2 months that he was saved, the only 2 months that he was saved. He's not worried about it now. He's not hopeless. He's not helpless. And I remind my mom of that often. Man, Dad's not worrying about that anymore. And hey, before long, we won't be worried about it either. So hang on to that hope. Patient in tribulation. Oh, man. Why do you throw patient in there? And that word literally means persevering. Tribulation speaks of pressure. Anybody going through some pain? Anybody feel like your life is problematic right now? Got some anguish in your heart? Got some affliction you're facing? Be steadfast, he says in prayer. And when we face adversity, listen closely. This is a temptation that I've experienced, and I'm sure I'm not alone. When you face that adversity, the temptation is for your prayer life to decrease and diminish. That's the temptation. I'm not saying it did. I'm saying that's the temptation. But when we face those times of adversity, our prayer life needs to increase and it needs to intensify. And it could be that God's allowed us to go through that so that we will increase and intensify our prayer. And if we've increased and intensified our prayer life, our relationship with God is growing. And so he says, be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. So he says, be devoted. Moving on to verse number 13, he says to be giving, generous versus greedy. He says distributing to the needs of the saints. And I'll just brag on you guys. You're one of the most giving churches that I know, but we could be better. And not everybody's embraced that in 100%. There's a lot of you that have. Praise the Lord for it. But imagine if all of us caught fire and kept from being stingy with our money and our resources and our time and our talent and our treasures and just blaze the trail for God. Good night, what would happen? And so being giving, being generous, given to hospitality. The word hospitality speaks of entertaining strangers. And you say, well, why would he say that? In the first century, travel was dangerous. And so you have maybe a weary traveler coming to Rome or in the outlying areas, and they need a place to stay, and they didn't know anybody there. And so Paul was saying, let them come stay at your house. You show them the love of Christ through a hospitable attitude. And so he's talking about having an open heart, but having an open home. And the best, the way I've seen this take place the best was when Brent and I went to Africa, and we went way out there and sub-Saharan Africa to this little place called Totoli. We get off this bus and there's these Ghanaians just waiting on us with these big toothy grins and they're smiling at us. And they throw me on a moped and they throw Brent on a moped. And we just take off down this dirt road to this pastor's house. And it's cool seeing Brent on a moped. I'll just tell you that right now. Right, man, that hair was just blowing in the wind. It was awesome. He's like, man, I know where your office is, dude. But anyways, we get to their house, and they didn't know us. They had no clue who we were. All of them different skin color. But man, we had that bond in Christ, and they just opened their home up to us. They offered us, they tried their best to accommodate us. They were hospitable. And I think, how different would the church in America be if that was all of our attitudes? A lot of times we get stingy with our home. No, it's mine. We get stingy with our time. No, it's mine. Well, if you're a Christian, your home belongs to God. He says, it's my money. No, it's God's money. It's my life. No, if you're a Christian, you forfeited that right. Remember this morning, a living sacrifice. It's His life. And so may we open up our hearts that way. He says, be generous, be giving. Verse 14, he says, be gracious. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word bless right there means to speak well of. You know, you can learn a lot about somebody by listening to the way they talk about others and by watching how they treat other people. And hey, if we will badmouth each other as Christians, what in the world are we saying about our enemies? What a convicting passage of Scripture. He says, speak well of those who are persecuting you. It's the picture of a missionary being detained in a foreign country, and they're coming in to interrogate or maybe torture this missionary, and that missionary looks at him and says, can I pray for you? Can I just pray a prayer of blessing over you? I mean, what an impact that could have on those enemies. So he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So he says, be gracious. And in verse 15, he says, be helpful. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Celebrate the good times. Man, celebrate the high times, but be willing to be consistent and constant in the times of mourning. And in the bad times, in the low times, he's calling us to be consistently helpful to our brothers and sisters in the faith. And so when those awesome times come up in a Christian's life, like the celebration of the birth of a baby or a marriage or maybe a promotion or man, you've led somebody to Christ or you sang a solo for the first time and man, you didn't bomb it, you know, celebrate with them. But when there's those times of the death of a loved one, or maybe you're in a crisis where you thought something was going to work out one way and it just seems like the devil snatched the rug right out from under you. Be there for them to cry on and be there to console them. That's what he's saying. Be consistently helpful. And then in verse 16, he says, be humble. Be of the same mind toward one another. It's a call again to be unified, to be undivided. And we can do that if we stay humble. But the moment that we become arrogant, it's almost impossible to stay unified and undivided. The call here is not to be in competition with each other, but to work in concert together, to work alongside one another, not against each other. That's what he was saying. And he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Having this mindset that we're above somebody, or that we're all that and we're superior. Or maybe you'd go as far to say, well, I wish those people were as spiritual as me. He's saying, don't have that kind of attitude. Have a humble attitude. And I learned that painfully. Students, listen up. When I was a sophomore in high school, I can't believe I said this looking back. But I didn't know Jesus then. And I was a sophomore in high school, and at the end of our baseball seasons, just like they do here, we had an awards banquet. And a senior that year on the baseball team that I played on won the Most Valuable Player Award. So the next day at lunch, we're sitting there, and some of my other baseball buddies, upperclassmen, two juniors, were going on to be a senior that next year. And I popped off and I said, I can't believe he won the Most Valuable Award, Most Valuable Player Award. I said, I should have won it. And I said that to those guys, Dwayne. And one of them just kind of rolled his eyes like, and the other one, he said this to me. He said, I don't know who you think you are, but he said, I'm planning to win it next year. And you know what? He did. And I just thought, when those guys reacted that way, I thought, man, I may think I'm all that, but I don't need to be saying that. And hey, if you're thinking you're all that, you're probably not all that. Just throw that in there. So, and if that's in your heart, man, God have mercy on us, right? I learned that lesson painfully. And he's saying, avoid that type of attitude where you just think you're it. And the world revolves around you. And then he says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Students, listen up. Your parents will amen right here, buddy. We don't need to be a know-it-all. rejecting advice, rejecting somebody that's trying to assist us and help us. Man, we're in this together. And the Bible speaks against somebody that isolates themselves, that pulls away from the crowd. We need each other. So don't be high and lifted up in your own mindset, is what he's saying there in verse 16, be humble. Verse 17, be gentle, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. You know, trying to get even with somebody that's done you wrong, just retaliating, being revengeful, saying, I don't care what God says, I'm going to fight back. I'm going to go get Jason Bourne, and I'm going to get Rambo, and man, we're coming for you. And I might find Jack Reacher too. We're coming for you. And having that mindset, that's not to be named amongst us. He says, be gentle. Verse 18, he says, if it's possible. And so that tells us right there, there may be times when you have to confront somebody. Or you may have to have an exchange with somebody. But he said, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What he's saying is take the high road. Take the high road. Be the bigger person. And in my experience, that high road will present itself most of the time. It's out there a lot. What happens to us is we, rather than wanting to defuse the situation, we let our pride get in, or maybe we get our feelings hurt, or maybe we're in some, amongst our buddies, and man, boy, we want to retaliate. We get embarrassed. And rather than defusing the situation, we're just exploding, blowing things up. And before you know it, you're in a fight with somebody. And he's saying, hey, take the high road. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then in verse number 19, rather, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. He's saying, be passive. And I know that's not a word that we like to hear. He's not saying be passive with the gospel. Man, you be aggressive with the gospel and you leave the results up to God. But he's saying, do not be the avenger. Do not be the aggressor. And this is why. Everybody look this way and don't miss this. Because God is watching. God is keeping score. If somebody's done you wrong, they will have to answer to God because they've picked on one of his children or they've slandered one of his children. I read just this past week, getting ready for tonight, that there was a Christian who was being slandered publicly on the radio by another Christian. And the Christian that was being slandered was mad. He got upset. Wanted to get even, wanted to take matters into his own hands because he said what he's saying is unkind and it's untrue. And he was ready to go after the guy. And he crossed paths with a godly pastor and he said, don't get even. He said, don't take matters into your own hands. If you defend yourself, God can't defend you. Leave it in his hands. And you know what? That diffused that whole situation and that guy backed off and you know what happened? God vindicated that guy. And it came out in the wash. And so let that be a reminder to you. Maybe somebody has taken advantage of you. Maybe somebody slandered you or done you wrong. Give God a chance to show how big he is. Give God a chance to prove that he is faithful. And even if it happens after this life, they're still going to have to answer to him. God doesn't forget. We forget, but God does not. So he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. He's repeating Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. But Paul didn't include the last part of that verse, verse 22 from Proverbs chapter 25. In that particular passage, it says this, and the Lord will reward you. So when you trust God enough in verse 20, and you treat your enemy with kindness, the Bible says that God will reward you. And you say, well, what kind of reward is he going to give me? I wish I knew that in advance. Does it matter when you're talking about a reward from God? It's always going to be good if it comes from him, right? The New Testament said every good gift comes from him. And so God doesn't give bad gifts. Can I get a witness? Not all by myself tonight. I mean, he gives us good gifts. So if he's going to reward you for being kind to your enemies, boy, we should do that. And this is what else it teaches us. When we do that, it baffles and blesses our enemies. So students, listen up. Hey, every time somebody maybe gossips about you at school, rather than going off and creating a little gossip circle, why don't you offer to carry that one's tray that's slandered you and say, hey, I'll take it up there and throw it away for you. They would pass out probably right there, and then your problem's gone. You know, I mean, they're gone. But why not just take that approach? Or man, if somebody runs over your mailbox in your yard, rather than going out there and cussing them out or getting in a fight with them, why don't you say, hey, can I buy your gas? You know, I'm sorry about my mailbox, but that can be fixed. Let me just try to bless you. They'd pass out right there too. But that's what he's saying. Those people that you would identify as an enemy, treat them with kindness. And Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 5. Listen to this in verse 44. Matthew 5, 44. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? In other words, if you do good back to people that have been good to you, what's the big deal about that? Everybody does that. Jesus said, do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Jesus is saying the most hated person in our society can be nice to those that have been nice to him. But if you want to be recognized, you want to glorify me, be nice to those that take advantage of you and that you'd label as an enemy. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God says that we're not to hold grudges against each other. Specifically speaking to his people, he said you're not to bear a grudge against anybody. And a lot of times we're guilty of this, aren't we? We'll forgive somebody on the outside so everybody thinks we're spiritual. But inwardly, we still have that grudge in our heart. And there could be some of you that you need to work some issues out. And maybe one of the reasons that real revival hadn't taken place is because we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God because we can't get over something that happened years ago. Or maybe it just happened last week. And then in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Rather than seeing yourself as a victim, being victimized by the evil of this world. He said, don't retaliate. Don't combat evil with evil. He said, overcome evil with good. And that's how we stand out. So I hope that we all could have this said about us. But can we? Only time will tell. And so let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Brent, if you'll come, sir, begin to play softly. Maybe you're here tonight. I know we say this just about every service, but it's worth saying. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus and you need to be saved. Here in just a moment, I'll be standing down front. Would you come to me and say, Brian, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to accept God's free gift of salvation. Tonight, been running long enough, want to be saved. But most of us are saved in here, and I praise God for it. Looking forward to what God has in store for us as a church as we move forward. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's some of us, and you have some issues that need to be settled with somebody else in this very room. I'm going to challenge you to do that tonight. Go to them. Reconcile that. Get that difference worked out. Maybe they're not here. Maybe they're traveling this week. Maybe they're out of town. As soon as it can take place, you need to take care of it. Maybe some of you have some bitterness in your heart because you have been taken advantage of. And it's hard for you to let it go. By holding on to that bitterness and that anger, you're actually doing more damage to yourself than that other person. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Let Him handle it. Because He's the only one that can adequately handle it. Maybe you're greedy in here tonight. You need to pray and ask God to open up your heart so that you're more generous with your time and with your money and other possessions that you have. Whatever the case may be, we could stand here all night and talk about this. Whatever the case may be, do business with God at the altar. And as we said this morning, if that means putting an instrument down or a microphone down, then you come down here and get on your face too. Leaving the sound booth or sitting on the back row, it doesn't matter. Come down here and do business with God if you need to. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. I thank you again for challenging us to behave in a way that honors you. God, forgive me where I fall short. God, forgive me. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your will be done right now in this invitation time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.